excuse me. I want to, on this celebration Sunday, just think for a minute. I want to ask you, what year did you arrive and become part of Cranbrook Alliance Church? Just think about it. What year, if you can remember, what year did you arrive? Was it 1902? Or was it 2002? Got it? What year did you arrive? All right, you've got that. So then, if you became part of Cranbrook Alliance in 1989 or before, 1989, remember the 80s? Remember 80s hair? I remember 80s hair. I had hair in the 80s. If you came in 1989 or before, could you stand up? Stand up. You became part of Cranbrook Alliance in 1989 or before. There's a few over there. Yeah? Good, good. All right, I just want you to remain standing for a minute because we want to thank you and acknowledge you. Irene, thank you. Acknowledge you and your faithfulness and long-standing commitment to being here and pouring in and pouring out for this congregation. It has been built on your shoulders. And we are deeply grateful to you for all you've given and all you've done, mostly who you are, for standing in the grace and truth of Jesus throughout that time, right through to now. Thank you so much. Let's give them a big round of applause. Kings and Queens of the Starfish Awards. Now, would you be seated? Now, I want you to be seated, and I want you to watch what's happened as a result of your faithfulness to the Lord. If you came here in the 1990s, 90 to 99, could you stand up? You came in the 90s. There's the 90s kids. Okay. Yeah, way up at the back, all around. Wow, thank you for making a difference. Just being here through all that time, long-term perseverance. You've seen a lot of changes. And you've brought change by being faithful. You've served in so many ways and continue to. And we thank you for that. Thank you so much. Now, you stay standing, okay, if you could. And then those who came between 2000 and 2009, that first decade of the 2000s, you got here 2000 to 2009. You stand up. Yeah, there's quite a few of you too. Good, thank you. Well done. Well done. You know, you came in this new millennium, right? You're the new millennium, kids. I know that's not when you were born. Many of you, I can tell. But you came, and you're here. Thank you so much. There's been so much change. Your church has seen a lot of people come and go, but you're here. You came and you stayed, and you serve. Thank you for being part of this body. And I would just remain standing if you could. If you came 2010 and since, could you stand? 2010 and since. Uh-huh. Okay. Thanks for choosing to be here. Thanks for choosing to be part of this body. What a difference you make. Not just by your numbers, but by your service and your attitude. How many of you have come in the last 3 years? Would you stand up? Okay, if you haven't stood yet and you're here and you're new, yeah, there's a bunch of you. Thank you. Thanks for being here. The future is really scary. Let's go get it. The future is risky. Let's go grab it. Are you in? Yeah. Give yourselves... No. Yeah, okay. Give the Lord a big thanks. And you can be seated. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, speak to us today. Amen. So what's the mission? Why are we here? What are we doing here? Why are we here and not somewhere else? Why are we here? Why are we the church? Why bother? You ever get up Sunday morning, have a nice cup of coffee, stand out on your deck, perhaps your patio, and say, oh, I could just sit here. Yeah. This is worship, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. What's the mission? Why are we here? Leonard Sweet said, the greatest sin of the church is not necessarily a sin of commission, that is, doing something wrong. It is not necessarily a sin of omission, that is, neglecting to do something right. But the greatest sin of the church may be the sin of no mission. What's the mission? Why are we here? What's the mission? He quotes a movement called the Acts 29 movement, whose motto is, the history of the church is still being written. Be part of it. Still being written. Be part of it. He goes on, Sweet goes on to say, the church loves to see blue hair until it arrives on the head of a 16-year-old kid. He says the church loves its crosses and other artistic renderings of a body-pierced Jesus, but recoils in shock when someone shows up who looks like they just stepped out of a tackle box. What's the mission? The Apostle Paul had this loving and sometimes awkward relationship with the church in Corinth. He would confront them for blatant sin, but he would also tell them to be gentle with people who were coming out of that and seeking God. And his letter that we call 2 Corinthians has some very personal notes in it, where he talks about his mission, and we see it as an expression of the mission of Christ for his church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, we're going to work through the next few verses together as we talk about the question, what's the mission? First of all, what's the mission? Be Christ's captive presence. We say the mission is be Christ's presence. We're his captive presence. But thank God, he says, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now, a man named Reinecker paints the picture of what Paul is referring to here. He's borrowing from the Roman parade after a victory. He says at the head of the parade are the magistrates, the leaders of the community of Rome, marching in the lead. They're heading up the parade. And then following them, the trumpeters are playing the top 10 victory songs. And then come the goods that they've taken captive. And then following all the things they've taken, the king that they captured, and many of his subjects who are being deported to Rome. Talk about massive immigration all at once in a horrible way. And then following the people, the leaders of the Roman army, with musicians dancing and singing among them. And then comes the general, the hero returning home. The parade is really for him. And he is receiving all this honor. And around all this, while this is happening, sweet-smelling spices are burning in the streets, a fragrance filling the air in the parade. And Paul's grabbing hold of this and saying, this is what it's like. We're in the parade. He and his fellow apostles were captives of Christ, the general, who has taken them captive not for fear, not to separate them from their lives, but to give them life and freedom. They are captives of Christ. They are Christ's captive presence. Paul, writing to the Roman Christians, asks, if we have troubles, does that mean God doesn't care? He's forgotten about you, doesn't love you? He answers, no. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Captive of Christ, what a safe place to be. He has fully engaged us. He has taken away our sin and our shame via his cross. And we are his captive presence. We're in his parade. What safer, better place? What's the mission? Being Christ's presence. Be Christ's fragrant presence. Now he uses us, he says, to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are like a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. A scent or perfume was seen in the ancient Greek world as somehow indicative of the presence of the divine. And so he's borrowing from that imagery. And also, as you know, in the Old Testament, the imagery was used of the sacrifices rising up to God as an aroma that was sweet to him. And then Paul told the church in Ephesus how to imitate God. Tall order, perhaps. How to imitate God in everything. Like this, he said, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So being Christ's presence is a matter of remaining in Christ, like a branch remains in a tree or in a vine, drawing from him. Being Christ's presence is being near Christ, being in him, him in us. His presence. The point is to stay near the source. Jesus emphasizes this necessity. The source of life and all good is in himself. He said, yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Our lives present this fragrance, metaphorically speaking, his presence to God in worship, but also to other people in kindness. We call it the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. That's what the world needs now. Does it not? The presence of Christ. What's the mission? Being Christ's presence. As a young man, I was out for a walk one day along a country road where I grew up. And as I walked along this road, I'd been over it, I don't know how many times in my life, I used to walk that road to school and back. School was just a mile away. It had long since closed, but all of a sudden, as I walked this one morning, the fragrance of an orchard, sweet-smelling fruit blossoms wafted across the breeze and caught my attention. I'd never noticed this before. And so I stepped off the road, through the ditch, climbed over the fence, into the neighbor's field, down the hill in what we called a coulee, kind of a ravine, to the creek and the grove of trees along the creek. And as I came out through the trees, I came into this big open area, which had been a garden, and it was surrounded by fruit trees in full bloom. I didn't know it was there my whole life. It had been there much longer than I had lived. I didn't know it existed. But that day, the breeze brought the fragrance to me, and I followed it. The trees were neglected, old orchard, long since forgotten. No matter how long you've walked with Jesus, maybe it's been a few days, maybe it's been scores of years. Don't neglect the orchard. The presence of the Lord Jesus, the sweetness of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ. I'd been oblivious to this place. We dare not live, and we don't have to live oblivious to the presence of Christ in us. For as we saw last time, our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. Don't be oblivious to the presence. Absorb, be much in His presence, acknowledge His presence in all things. And in the orchard that's producing fruit, the Father, Jesus says in John 15, prunes it. So it's even more fruitful. How are you responding to the pruning? Oh, yeah, I know. As Christians, we think, well, if I do the right things, if I follow Christ, life will be easy, right? We might even lie to people and tell them, if you become a Christian, all your troubles will go away. Don't do that. The jig's up. No. Following Christ can involve suffering. It can involve difficulty. And the Father uses these things to prune our character and make us even more fruitful. How do you respond to that? With anxiety, with anger, fighting back? Or trusting that He is leading the parade? He's Lord over the parade. What's the mission? What is the mission? Be Christ's deciding presence. He says, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. So Paul says the effect of your presence has a twofold effect. Life-giving for those who receive the message, delivering death to those who reject it. Sometimes people hate the cross and might hate you for identifying with it, because the cross is offensive. It means we need a Savior. It means there is sin to be forgiven and shame to be taken away through Christ, and it is through Christ. The cross isn't always loved. If you remain close to Christ, not everyone will love you for it. His presence can make spiritual darkness really uncomfortable. Yet He also calls people to Himself through the fragrance of His presence, the sweetness of the Spirit of God. Stern points out that if a sweet-smelling flower stinks to someone, it's not the flower's fault. The deal is to be that sweet-smelling fragrance and not a religious hypocrite. Scott McKnight writes about visiting at dinner with some leaders of a particular church before he was to speak that night at the church. And the people had built this church in the 1940s and 50s, and they had remained faithful and supportive. But it was a downtown church in a city, and the neighborhood had changed. A different sort of people had moved in. And their challenge was, do we close up shop and build a new building out in the suburbs where many of the people now lived? Or do we carry on? Do we stay here and let the mission guide us? They deliberated that they had chosen to stay. And he said that night as he preached, he realized the church was a fellowship of difference. D-I-F-F-E-R-E-N-T-S. A fellowship of difference. Including, he said, three people that sat in the front row who seemed dressed for Halloween, but no, it was just their style. But there they were, seeking the presence of Christ. The aroma had drawn them. What's the mission? Be in Christ's presence. Be Christ's sincere presence. And who is equal to such a task? You see, we are not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the Word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. In this time, there were people who were going around making stuff up and preaching it for money. Hucksters. Paul, though, wasn't preaching for cash. He was preaching for the cross. He was calling people to new life through Christ. Hard things, to repentance, to new life through Christ. The cross, not the cash. And Paul knew what everyone knows, everyone who attempts to express the Word of God knows, he was not qualified. The myth, for example, that career ministry is somehow going to make you powerful, quickly evaporates in the full-on heat of reality. We are not qualified. Who's qualified? Later, Paul said, it is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. And Paul and company didn't dilute the message of salvation through Christ and the cross just to get more followers. You could, you know, you could. I suppose you could fill this sanctuary and any other by just telling people what they want to hear all the time. But that's not what the cross is about. The cross is about dying to yourself. The cross has an ugly side. But it's life-giving, death to life, death to life. We live under the authority of Christ's cross and his resurrection life. Just not qualified. They preached with sincerity and authority because of that. They knew that. God's authority. They were under his watch. What's the mission? What is the mission? Be in Christ's presence. How do we stay on mission? How do we do this? Being his captive, fragrant, deciding, sincere presence. By staying close to the source. It's not, first of all, in all we do. It's depending on the Spirit of God. Depending on the Spirit of Jesus who invites others to belong and believe and become as they sense the living presence of Christ. The Spirit of God came upon the church for this. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. What's the mission? Be in Christ's presence wherever we are. Work, school, home, neighborhood. What's the mission? What's the method? The method. By the way, there are a couple of loonies hidden in a couple of the pews here. I know it's kind of distracting, but if you find it, you can have it. But you'll have to look for it. It won't say, "Hey, I'm the loony." It won't come looking for you. But I'm serious. There are. If you want to look for them, you can dig around and find them. There you go. See, don't be shy. It's only money. Money's not evil. Loving it is a bad thing, but money is useful. So if you find that, it's yours. It's yours to keep. You can't buy anything with it anymore, but it's yours to keep. As distracting as it might be to look for a lost coin, there's a parable about that in Luke 15. I'm not going to read that. I'm going to read the one before it. Luke 15, what's the method? Verses 1 to 7, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Yuck. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. More joy in heaven. What's the method? Each one, shepherd one. Let's look at what the good shepherd in the parable does. It reveals something of Christ's presence in this world and his values and what he cares about. He looks for lost ones. The method is incarnational, physically present, not just informational. We're good at information. God has given us his presence to be incarnational. It means looking for the one that's lost and needs God. The method of Jesus has always been to look for that lost coin, lost sheep, lost son, to search. Incarnational. Jesus was announcing the kingdom of God. And he said, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." What's the method? Well, in these parables, it's each one shepherd one. Go find him. And then he helps them home. And when he's found it, he'll joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. There's this great act of shepherding care. No, it's the great shepherd who brings the lost one home. We are his under-shepherds. We serve him. He prompts, he leads. And yet we serve up the fragrance, so to speak, of the great shepherd. Helping someone home can involve being a servant to their needs, not a tool to do everything they should do for themselves, but a servant to help someone, being the living Christ before them. The presence of Christ. We were offering help to someone in financial need, which had brought them to the church. And after listening to their story for some time, they said, "You know, even if you can't help, just the fact that I can sit here and tell my story means the world to me." People long to be heard. They long for the presence of Christ. They long for you to be Christ's presence. What's the method? Each one, shepherd one. People need the presence of Christ. James and John, disciples of Jesus, and their mom started a conflict amongst the disciples. You know the story. "Put my boys on your right hand and your left side when you come into your new kingdom." Mom was envisioning it would happen in downtown Jerusalem. Boys would be famous finally. Local fishermen done good. And Jesus bursts the bubble of their zeal and says, in contrast to the way the world looks at things, he says this, "But among you, it will be different. For whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and give his life as a ransom for many." What's the method? Go get him, each one, shepherd one. Who do you see that you need to serve? God will put people before you, before me. May he give us eyes to see. And then the shepherd celebrates salvation. Jesus said, the shepherd will joyfully carry home the found sheep. He'll call the neighbors together to celebrate. And he says, in the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Who is our primary audience? It is not us. It is not ourselves. Think about this. More joy in heaven. How distracting is it to look for a coin during church? But from Jesus' parables, we learn that that's not a distraction at all. That's the main thing. That the lost one is the primary audience, the one who's lost, the one not a mere distraction. What's the mission? Being Christ's presence. What's the method? Each one shepherd one. Next fall, Lord willing, and I believe he is, we're going to talk quite a bit about the kingdom of God. What is that? And why do we have such great hope? To answer the question, why do you guys have hope? It's easy to seek protection, not purpose, isn't it? We do a lot of good things, and they can become the main thing. And Jesus' main thing is looking outward. Outward. A lot of great things, good things we get involved in. Christian schooling for our kids, good thing. Many activities in the church, great things. Doing business with other believers, good thing. Not the main thing, though. No. All of these things are to be submitted to the main thing, which looks outward to the mission and the method. So we think this way. We aim for the ones who are lost. We dream about how God wants to live through us as the body of Christ. How will he work in and through us through a new building project? What's that going to do? Looking outward. It's not for us first. So what do we do? A few weeks ago, we looked at Acts 4 and the way the church in Jerusalem faced criticism and worse. And in that context, they prayed and they proclaimed and they provided. Always pray for God's power to be released and for the Word of God to work. And sometimes we proclaim as Jesus opens the door, and we provide when he opens that door. Each one shepherd one as we pray and proclaim and provide. Richard Bowles, in his excellent book, What Color Is Your Parachute?, writes, if you aren't being faithful in small things, how can you expect to be given charge over larger things? If you aren't trying to bring more gratitude, kindness, forgiveness, honesty, and love into the world each day, you can hardly expect that you will be entrusted with the mission to help bring peace into the world or anything else large and important. If we do not live out our day-to-day mission in the valley, we cannot expect we are yet ready for a larger mountaintop mission. What's the mission? Could we say it together? Be in Christ's presence. What's the mission? Be in Christ's presence. What's the method? Each one shepherd one. What's the method? Each one shepherd one. Oh Lord Jesus, come. I'd like to invite you, as you stand for our closing song,